Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 verses 7 to 11 is what we'll look at this evening. First John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, where John writes, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Amen. There are some that, as they organize this letter, say this is the second of the tests for authentic Christianity that John is giving to us. Clearly what we did last week, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, is the moral test of obedience. This is the social test of love, but we might take issue and think back toward the first few verses of 1 John, or the test of truth. They're about Jesus' character. And then, of course, building on that is, in a sense, the test of truth, perhaps mingling with obedience. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then the whole questions back and forth. If anyone says that he has not sinned, he's a liar, and so forth. We have the contrast that were built up in that. And there will be expansions on this test of love. The test of truth will be developed in the following verses of this chapter. But the command here that he is reflecting on, the test, as it were, for authentic Christianity is love, that he's going to be focusing on. He doesn't so much talk about how to love. Some of that will come up in this letter, but he's talking more about the need for love and the what it reveals about us if we love our brother, or in contrast, if we hate our brother. And it's going to be expanded further in this letter. But we're going to look at it in two particular elements, this section here, in two particular elements. One is the law of love, its priority, and then the life of love, a little bit about its importance and value, particularly as it's a test of our Christianity. So John is writing to them here in verses 7 and 8 to emphasize a specific commandment. So in the previous section, he says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So now he's going to take one specific command and focus attention upon that. It's the command to love your brother. And that's what is developed here. He doesn't mention love in verses 7 and 8, though he talks about this commandment. But it's clearly the focus of attention, because as he develops it in verses 9, 10, and 11, there's the emphasis on loving your brother and not hating your brother. And so it's clear that John has that topic in view as he's giving this test of your Christianity. And also, John is clearly having in mind Jesus' words from the upper room. And if you would turn to John chapter 13. In John 13, and we'll focus on verses 34 to 35 of that chapter. So John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so, with those thoughts of Jesus, those words of Jesus kind of ringing in his ear, he brings that command to us here in 1 John about a new commandment and an old commandment, and that he's bringing before us. Before we get into it, if we just reflect on it, why is it that John had such a significant focus on this commandment as a test at this point in time? Why did he pick this of all the commandments? And in one sense, it's because it's crucial, really, to all the rest of the commandments. That all the rest of the commandments of God fall into place when we love. Love, first of all, God, but love one another. I remember when Jesus was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Turn to Romans chapter 13. For Paul, he takes up a similar refrain in this section regarding love and the law. Romans 13, verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." That's an amazing statement, is it not? But here he shows the crucial nature of it. When we love, we're keeping the law. And then he goes on to explain what that means. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so, the commandment John is emphasizing is a command Paul is emphasizing, and he's saying that this obeying this command fulfills all the law, particularly that second table of the law. And without love, we are nothing. We're in darkness, as he'll say here in 1 John. One other passage of Paul is 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, which we could read a lot more, but I just want to read verse 2. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." And those other things are pretty dramatic, you know, that he would have the kind of faith to be a prophet, to understand all mysteries, to have all knowledge, to move mountains. But if he doesn't have love, he doesn't have anything. He's nothing. And so John and Paul are both underscoring the crucial nature of this command. And so we come back here to 1 John chapter 2 to dig into his comments. Now, at the very beginning, he says, "I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word that you heard. Now, in the next verse, you've already heard me read it, he's going to say, At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. And so it sounds like double talk. How can it be both an old commandment and a new commandment? How can it be both things? And there would have been some critics of Christianity who said, well, you're the new kid on the block and you think everything's new. Paul, John saying, no, this is a very old commandment that you've had for a long, long time. And it's not a new commandment. But then he's going to turn around in a minute and say it's a new commandment. And it goes along with that statement Jesus made to the Pharisees about the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Where does Jesus get that? Well, he gets that from the Old Testament. It's an old commandment. It's been around a long time. And I won't have you turn there, but the two passages that Jesus gets his quotes from, the first is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So that's Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It's an old commandment. He gets the other command from Leviticus 19:18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the command to love is an old commandment. It's part of the old covenant. It's not new in the new covenant, and it's not brand new in the new covenant. It's been around a long time. We've had it from the beginning of our Christian experience for sure, but the beginning of God's revelation has included the commands to love Him and to love one another. And so we read that. It's an old commandment. It's what we've heard. We appreciate that. We understand he's getting that. But then all of a sudden John turns and he says, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you. It's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. What does he mean it's a new commandment? Well, I have an illustration that hopefully it's not simplistic. It may be simple. You buy a car, a used car, and you drive home with that, or you drive over to the home of a friend, and they ask you the question, "Oh, did you buy a new car?" Now, you could answer to that, "Yes, I bought a new car. It's new to you. You've never had it before. It's fresh. But it's got 100,000 miles on it." So you could say, "No, I didn't buy a new car. It's an old car. It's got a lot of miles on it. It's got a lot of use, a lot of wear and tear. So it's a new car to you, but it's an old car." Well, when we're hearing John say these things, it's an old commandment and it's a new commandment, he's using covenantal language. He's helping us to appreciate the connection and the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So turn, if you will, for just a minute to Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah talks specifically about the New Covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, he writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So how is it a new covenant? Well, it's a new covenant because it's the writing of the law on the hearts of his people. It's new in the sense that it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's new in the sense that it's unveiled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it's the same law. It's the law that he had given them, but now instead of on tables of stone, it's going to be written on hearts of flesh. And so, we have the idea that it's an old covenant in the sense that the truth of loving God and loving our neighbor is old. But it's new in the revelation through the person and work of Christ. Which is part of what he's getting at when he says, but it is true in him, in Christ, and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's new as it's revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, it's fresh. It's a great revelation of love. Remember, Jesus had said, love one another as I have loved you. James Boyce suggests three ways in which the newness of this command and the newness of this love comes out. First, he suggests that in Jesus, the love became new in the extent to which it reached. Within Judaism, they knew the command to love, but they had restricted it to fellow Jews or people in their own family. And instead of seeing themselves as needing to be a blessing to the nations, they restricted that love. Well, in Jesus, we see something quite different. He became the friend of publicans and sinners. He became the instrument of love, not just to Jews, but to Jews and to Greeks. And the extent to which the love of God extended was to all nations, languages, people, and tongues. And so it's new in the extent to which Jesus' love would go. It's second, he suggests that it's in Jesus' love becomes new in the lengths to which it would go. And what he means by that is the depth, the height, the length of the love of God. We see something in Ephesians chapter 3 in those kinds of statements, that the love of God will go to any length to accomplish his purpose. And the greatest length that the love of God went was in sparing not his own son, but delivering him up for us all. God's love in that sense was new because of the length to which God would go to make it revealed. And then he suggests that it's his love, the love is new in Jesus in the degree to which it's realized. That seems kind of like an overlap with some of the others. But here focused more on not the Father's sacrifice, but Jesus' own sacrifice, that he gave himself completely and entirely on our behalf. And so that's what drives out the darkness, because the true light's shining. Christ died for our sins, and he rose again for our justification, and he has ascended to the right hand of God and there rules, and he brings his light and it drives out the darkness of our lives. So it's, this command is old in that we've known it, but it's new in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, in the great revelation through the person and work of Christ. So this commandment that for us to love our brothers is old and new, very important for us. And so that's the command, that's the law of love that John is writing about and that we're commanded. And then he continues in verses 9 to 11, to talk about the importance of it and the value of this command, especially as it reveals what's in our own lives. And you see it's kind of given to us in a negative and a positive. The negative is in verse 9 and verse 11. In verse 9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So the person who claims to be a Christian, but he hates his brother, is not a Christian. He's still in darkness. The light of Christ is not in him. He reiterates that in verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Without love, we're still in the darkness. Without love, we're wanderers. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in a place where it became pitch black. I'm not really a spelunker, but I happened to go with a group of young men into a cave. It wasn't like one of the commercialized caves, because sometimes they do something similar to that. If you go a tour of a cave, they'll turn all the lights off and you see how terribly dark it is. We were in this cave, a bunch of young men and I. Thankfully, we had some adults who had some sense. But at any rate, you turn off all your flashlights, and I mean, you can't see anything, even putting your hand right in front of your face. You can't see it. And it would be very dangerous if you were caught in a situation like that. You would be a wanderer, you'd be lost, there would be no way out. And the person who doesn't love, who hates his brother, is in darkness. And his claim to be a believer is false. And it's a very tragic situation for their life because of the darkness and the wandering. Without the light of God in our life, we're restless wanderers. look at chapter 3, verse 14. This is one of the places where John will reiterate this particular point, and we'll come back and look at it again in the future, but just to read it, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so we are to give of ourselves to our brothers. There's a little bit of a how of loving. Sometimes it's easy to give possessions or money to people, and it's harder to give of ourselves, of our time and of our interest and our affection. But the encouragement there is if we're not loving in that way, we're in darkness still. And then back to 1 John 2, the negative is if we claim to be in the light but don't love our brother, we're in darkness. The positive in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. If we love our brother, then there is light in our life because Christ, the light of the world, is in our life. And so we have the tremendous challenge here that you and I need to love one another if we're going to have God's light shine in our lives. And loving, again, here John doesn't give us very much in the way of practical advice. Some of the characteristics of truly loving one another is humility. If you really love your brother, you're not going to be putting yourself forward, and you're going to be willing to acknowledge wrongdoing when you've committed wrong against them. Love is gracious. If your brother sins against you and they come and ask you for forgiveness, you're going to be willing to forgive. Love is sacrificial. We have a couple notable examples in Scripture besides, of course, our Lord Himself. The Good Samaritan, he went out of his way to take the injured man to a place where he could find medical attention. And he not only took his own resources, his own money, he took the time. He went out of his way. He sacrificed himself to help meet the need in this brother, who in one sense wasn't even a brother. It was an enemy, but he nevertheless helped him. Of course, the illustration we looked at not too long ago on Sunday morning, the Mary of Bethany. She had reserved this extremely expensive perfume. And when she knew that Jesus' death was relatively imminent, she broke that jar and poured out that perfume, that ointment on him as a preparation of him for his burial. It was a, not only the expense of it, which was significant, but even just the love of it in her sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John wants us to think about our lives as he gives us these verses and these instructions. He wants us to reflect on our Christianity. Do we have the evidences of light and life in our profession of faith? We say that we're a Christian, but do we demonstrate that? And here the demonstration is loving one another, loving our brother. Without that, we're in darkness. We're confused. We're wandering. We are restless. We don't have light. And so you and I are urged by John in this section here to examine ourselves and to walk in the light, to spurn hatred of our brother and to cultivate love of our brother, because whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So I invite you and encourage you to walk in the light in loving one another and demonstrating to the world that you are a follower of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, very much for the challenge John gives us in this passage tonight. We thank you that it's a command that's been part of the life of your people for centuries, and yet it's fresh and new and alive in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated a great love in giving himself for us. Lord, I pray that we as your children here gathered, that you would help us to cultivate the spirit of this love toward one another. I pray that you might help us to be humble, to be gracious, to be sacrificial in our commitment to one another, so that people might see our profession of faith and say there's a life that's consistent with that, so that all might see that and glorify you, our Father in heaven. We pray for your grace to live in this way and your strength to do that, and that you would be honored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.